Well, as mentioned, we have been in a series to the book of James. We'll get to that in just a second. But just kind of pose a question. Isn't it true that there's something in you, as there is something in me, that when we see people for the first time or meet them, that things based on physical appearance or words or physical factors, visual factors, that we categorize them? We look at them, we kind of size them up, and we immediately draw conclusions about them. You know, somebody's got, you know, a Hillary or a Feel the Burn or Make the America Great, you know, Make America Great Again. Suddenly, we are going to form an opinion, right? Okay, so we see this about people, we find in life that there are people that we will gravitate in their direction because they feel like, okay, these are my people, and we gravitate away from others. So if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to James chapter 2, James chapter 2. We'll also have the verses on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, we actually, we give those to you. We have one we give you, or you can download the YouVersion Bible app. We really recommend that. That's just a great resource. But we have been in this series, and I'll tell you, this particular chapter, this particular passage that we're going to look at today could be tempting to skip. And the reason why is because it doesn't seem relevant, because of the illustration and the application that James uses in this particular passage. As we launch a series, this Faith Works series, in the very beginning we talked that faith that works is a faith that works. It came out of a series that we did, Who Needs God? And out of that, okay, if there is a God, if there is a Jesus that actually was risen from the dead, if the resurrection did happen, and I'm to embrace that, I'm going to believe that. Believing is a huge thing, and that's crucially important. That's the first step. But as we've been digging in the book of James, is okay, that's a step. But just believing this side of heaven will do nothing practically in your life. It will make no difference at all. You have to do more than believe. And I was especially tempted to skip this particular passage of Scripture because I feel like, as I think about who we are, we're only 18 weeks in. You know, so we're still a very, very young church, and yet look at this, and we look at this community, and it's just awesome. But we're only 18 weeks in, but I feel like this particular passage really describes who we are at the core. In fact, it represents, as we're going to see this morning, really taps into two of our core values. Our first two core values is the very first one is it's all about Jesus. That in boldness and humility, and this will be the key as we talk about this morning, in boldness and humility, everything that we do and everything we say must point to Jesus. And we are nothing more than joyful beggars showing other beggars where we found food. And as we dig into this particular passage this morning, you will see why this would be one of the foundational scriptures that our values are built upon. And then our second one, that radical love, that everyone needs to be loved and shown love, everyone. See, there's no qualifiers in that. There's no qualifiers on who deserves or who should be loved, who needs to be loved. It's everyone. Because if we don't love, nothing else matters. And because I genuinely see you, and especially those of you that were behind the launch of this movement, that we are a people that embrace these values. And so it was tempting to skip this section of James. However, some of you, you're new or you've come since we launched, and so you weren't around. You're just trying to still figure us out. And as I consider large segments of Christianity, I consider some churches that I've been exposed to in my life, even in recent years, as I've interacted with some church people in current day, one of the things that I recognize is that there's a principle behind the illustration that James gives in this text that unfortunately is very relevant. And in fact, we could actually just close and kind of read this first verse, close in prayer, and go home. But we're not going to do that because I worked really too hard. So verse 1 is, my brothers, do not show favoritism. That's one out of one translation. The NIV, these words are translated, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Again, we could just go with that, and that would be life-changing. Favoritism is simply the practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. It's choosing to prefer one group or some people over other people based on personal preference. Maybe it's prejudice. We would never say that out loud, but it's personal prejudice or the fact that I think that I can gain more from one person than I can from another person. So I'm going to gravitate towards that person that I feel like I can gain more from. And in this text, James is talking to Christians. So I don't know if it is good news, but it seems like good news is that the problem's not original with us. This problem existed 2,000 years ago. He says, don't show favoritism. So he says, my brothers, or my brothers and sisters, which is a reminder that we are a connected group of men and women. If we claim that we believe in Jesus, who he was, who he said he was, that we are connected, that we've been totally accepted by God despite our dysfunction and our sin and the hurt that we've caused others and this whole boatload of stuff. He says, don't turn around and then reject other people based on silly, dumb things that God would never have rejected you over. In fact, the implications of what James is writing to this particular group of Christians is that you Christians have a higher standard than God. That God accepted you in spite of all of your imperfections, your quirks, your idiosyncrasies, all of these things, that your strangeness, and we are all strange to somebody, okay? So we've got it, and then we turn around and would reject others based on the dumbest, most insignificant things. The implication is, what if God accepted us the way we accept each other? What if God only accepted people with a certain level of intelligence? I would be out. What if we're about a certain level of class, or maybe a certain amount of money, or maybe God wouldn't accept people that had too much money? You know, what if God only accepted a certain race and nobody else? And he certainly could have. In fact, for a while, it looked like that's what he was going to do with the Jewish people. And James says to these people of Jesus, people of this community, people of this movement, don't divide up. Don't segment yourself up and set yourself into different categories that God doesn't even recognize. Because when you do, you demonstrate that you actually have a higher standard for people than God does. And then because of this illustration, it would seem like this passage is irrelevant because I feel like it's very difficult to imagine this scenario ever happening in our current reality. You look at verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring, which was a sign of wealth back then, or wearing fine clothes, which is a sign of wealth today, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. And then James defines for us what favoritism is. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you. You know, you bring him right up, first or second row, and you give him the good seat, but you say to the poor man, you sit there or sit on the floor by my feet. And see, we read that, we go, we'd never do that. You know, we would never outwardly demonstrate that kind of prejudice towards somebody that was poor and that favoritism towards rich people, but just hang on for a moment. Verse 4, have you not discriminated among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? So see, back then, churches were much smaller. In fact, this would be considered a very, very large church back then. They were basically house churches, so everybody saw everybody else that was coming in. They're seeing these people, and he says, there's a guy that comes in, and he's got a lot of money. And so you think, hey, we could use this guy. You know, so for us, we're a church plant. Like, man, we could hire somebody, or we could buy this. We could use some of those resources, whatever it is. Or times are tough. We need this new thing. Or that somehow we could benefit from this person because he has resources, he has influence. And so here he comes. He's got importance. And so let's treat him in a special way because he's rich or because he has influence. And see, we all do the same thing to some degree or another. If somebody comes along in our life and we see them as rich or they're powerful, you know, we want to give them special attention. We want to get a selfie with them. We want to post it, and we don't want people to just like it. We want them to pick the wow that Facebook now gives us. And in previous generations, the biggest deal was getting somebody's famous, you know, or somebody in power, get their autograph. But now it's about getting a selfie with them, somebody you consider famous or important. But he says at the same time, it's not necessarily just that you treat this other person politely or as important. It's that at the same time, in comes this poor guy, and you've got to choose. And what ends up happening is everybody kind of gravitates towards this rich guy and selfies with the hashtag rich guy, ignores the poor guy. The rich guy gets the worst seat, the best seat, and the poor guy gets the worst seat. James says, here's what you've done. You've placed value. You've placed value on people based on something that God doesn't even recognize. He says, here you are, all forgiven and accepted by God, and we sing the songs, and here we are as an unworthy yet accepted, loved people, and two guys walk in to your community, and you size them up based on appearance. You size them up based on fashion, and you treat with favoritism the one, and you ignore the poor or the one you consider less. And James comes down pretty hard on the Christians that he's writing to in verse 4. Have you not discriminated among yourself? Have you not discriminated among yourselves? The implication is that God has gone to great lengths to make us one, to make us one community, one people, by sending his son to die for us, to die for our sins, And then we go and we divide ourselves into rich, poor, black, white, whatever it is, haves not, Jews, Gentiles. James is going, God has made you one, but somehow you make distinctions among yourselves and become judges. And you know what it means to judge. To judge is essentially to draw a conclusion about somebody, but based on limited evidence. As shallow as it is, we draw a conclusion. We label a person as having too much money or not enough money or too fat or too thin or too many tattoos or not enough ink, not dressing right, poor hygiene, too much hygiene, wearing a V-neck sweater, tucking their shirt in. They're all guilty, and we draw conclusions about people. We can't, and with limited information about these individuals, we judge people on things that God doesn't even recognize. So it makes us guilty of having a higher standard than even God has. And James is going, what do you think you're doing? I remember, and some of you, you've known me for a little while, you've heard the story, but some of you haven't, but years ago when Sean and I first got married, which by the way was 28 years ago yesterday, so it was a good day. So to celebrate, I did a wedding, so it was a great day. And so we got married, and we moved back from Southern California to the Midwest, and once in the Midwest, we decided to start looking for a church and a community. And we had moved like Southern California beach community. I lived on Coronado Island. If you don't know what that is, Google it. It was pretty comfortable, and you barely ever wear anything on your feet. So I actually wore something on my feet that day. They're like fluorescent flip-flops or something. I don't remember. It was the 80s. So we go to this church, and so I'm in shorts, chilled out, and my wife, very relaxed, and we go into this church. People had recommended, and we go in, and it was like packed with people, and nobody would talk to us. It was like, you know, your parents, small children are like going around us, get away, you know. We didn't know what was going on. Finally, there was some people our age that saw us with some really curiosity, and they came up, and they talked to us a little bit, and we ended up going to like a young marriage class, and so we were in there, and then we went to the service afterwards, and we left. But again, nobody, like, just there's like no communication whatsoever. And but we loved the worship service. We liked the people. There just seemed to be something about it, and it was like convenient from our home. So we thought we won't go the following weekend, but we decided let's experiment. And so I wore like the one suit that I owned that my parents had bought me for my grandpa's funeral or something. So I had a suit, and Shauna wore a dress, and we went the very next Sunday, and we weren't in the door like 10 seconds, and whoosh. Like all these people, and especially these older folks, and I'm not hating on older folks. I love older folks, but because I'm getting an older folk. But they come up and they're around. Oh, is this your first time? Like, no, not really. Don't think you could have missed this last week. And you know, we talked. They were so friendly. And see, we experienced this, and we actually ended up staying for a while, and ended up having a conversation with some of the leaders. The pastor invited us over for dinner or whatever, and they were like, "So, what's your experience been like?" Well, it was kind of interesting, but. And see this, you know, because the only difference was, like, we were really bright and fluorescent the week before. See, James is saying, look, in verse 4, he's like, look, if you're not careful, you become judges with evil motives. You even size people up. He's saying, you size people up on things based on how can they be of advantage to me? Will somehow adding them to our mix of people somehow benefit us? How can I, what can I get as a result of getting close to you? How can I gain from what I have, what you have? How can I gain from who you are? He says that you're nothing more than a bunch of filthy, sinners. You're just hanging on because God has extended grace to you. As we say in our value, we're nothing more than joyful beggars showing other beggars where we found food. And we picture heaven, God in heaven going, What are you doing? See, and the thing is, this attitude, especially in our culture, it can be so subtle. It's so much part of our society, and it's just part of our nature. But it's time, as scriptures would say, for us to be renewed by the transforming of our mind. James is calling us to a new way of thinking. He goes on in the next verse, as we discover, to say there's a certain kind of person that if Jesus were here, you know, this morning, there's that certain type of person that he would give very special attention to, that he would give like the best seat in the house, pay attention to, but it's not the kind of person that we generally would give special attention to, because far too often we are, by our nature, we value the wrong thing in people. And look what he says next in verse 5. He says, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? He's saying, you have valued the wrong thing. You have honored the rich man and dishonored the poor man. But James says God is more honored by the faith of the poor man than the rich man. And here's why. It is difficult to maintain faith in a good God when things are not good. And this is true for all of us. Some of you know this. Not necessarily because you're poor. I mean, maybe you are poor. Maybe you feel like financially you're suffocating. Maybe you're getting the letters or you're getting the phone calls or because you're struggling to pay your bills on time. Maybe it's because you or somebody you know is sick and you feel like you've been praying for them and that answer is not coming, or you've been praying about something and God isn't answering a prayer. Maybe it's because you find yourself in a circumstance or a situation that is very difficult because you had a plan and things are not going according to plan. And it's difficult to maintain faith in a good God when life is not good. And James says, from God's perspective, he sees poor people as rich in what matters most to him, which is faith. He sees them rich in their faith because it takes more faith to be poor and trust in God than it takes to be rich and trust in God. And he goes on, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love them? And then verse 6, but you have dishonored or you have insulted the poor. He's saying you don't realize what you've done. You've insulted the very ones that God honors the most. They're the ones that God goes, look at the size of his faith. Look at the size of her faith. And you've insulted the one that God thinks needs to be honored. You've got it backwards. And then James, he gives his readers kind of a jab. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? You're honoring the rich guy. And it's the rich people that are exploiting you, especially in this culture. He says, are they not the ones that are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones that are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? And again, in this particular culture in the first century in the Mideast, the rich people had all the, this was a class society. The rich people had all the power, all the leverage, all the rights. Might made right. They were in charge. If you were poor, you were at the mercy of the rich. You had no legal recourse. You could not take care of yourself. And God is saying, and James is saying, you have valued the wrong thing from God's perspective. But then on top of that, you're valuing a particular group of people that generally speaking make your life a nightmare. You've missed that. Now the truth is, for us, it's not generally a rich-poor thing, is it? It's usually other things. And I have a list. It's not my list. This is your sin list. Some of you resent rich people. You would never say it out loud, but you go to class, or you go to work, and you park with your 5, your 10, your 15, 20-year-old, whatever you're driving, and you park next to a coworker or a fellow student's really, really nice car, and you kind of resent them. Or you have peers or friends, it's like they get everything they could ever possibly want. It's like it's just handed to them. Mommy and daddy write the check, and that's how you would say it. And it's like, I'm just struggling to pay my utility bill and keep health insurance. In fact, someday I'd just like to be able to get health insurance. Some of you resent poor people because you think poor people are lazy. You're standing in the grocery line or the line at the store and you see somebody use their WIC coupons or their food stamp card and you judge them. Oh, they're just using the system. Or they're self-entitled. Or they don't want to work for what they get. Some of you don't like fat people. Some of you don't like skinny people. In fact, a little funny side note, about 6 years ago, I got into physical. And about the same time, I started playing racquetball from 5 to 7 a.m. 3 days a week. And I did that for about 5 months. And about that time, I had to go back in to the doctor for something. I got ear infection, who knows what. And, you know, they weigh you. And so I got weighed. And I had noticed that over the last 5 months, I had to keep tightening my belt, you know, but I didn't really pay attention to that. And then I got weighed. And as soon as I left the doctor's office, I called my wife, Shauna. And I said, you're not going to believe this. In the last 5 months, I've lost 18 pounds. And there was dead silence. And then she said 3 words. I hate you. That was it. So men, just don't tell your wife if you lose weight. They don't want to know. But isn't it true? It's like you've got a friend, like, and you've like maybe you've kind of struggled with image or weight or whatever, and they lose a little bit, or your friend, she's gone down a few sizes, and on the outside you celebrate, but on the inside we can no longer be friends. That's what you're feeling. Some of you don't like black people. Some of you don't like white people. Some of you don't like Hispanic people. And again, you'd never say that. Maybe it was the way you were raised or the context you were raised in or some experience. But there's something in you And you may wouldn't say it out loud. Some of you, again, you see an Obama or a Hillary sticker or Make America Great, and you immediately form a judgment. Some of you, you don't like people that drive slow in the left lane, and that's okay. You don't have to like those people. Okay, not really. Some of you older single girls don't like younger single girls. In fact, when they come here, you wish they would just go to another church and leave your territory. Some of you have an attitude towards divorced people. I actually knew a Christian couple that had been married many years. They actually looked down on any couple that even argued. Some of you have an attitude towards single moms. I wonder what she did. Maybe she was just sleeping around. Maybe she just can't keep a husband. Some of you don't like people that have bad taste. They're wearing something, you look at it, it's like, not my people. I don't think I could connect with them. God's going, what? Have you seen pictures of yourself from 15 years ago? Like, if bad taste in hair and clothing is a line, there's photographic evidence. You're in trouble. Some of you don't like stay-at-home moms. You meet one, you think, well, of course she stays home. What else would she do? Or if some of you don't like working moms. Well, she really loved her kids. She'd be home with them. Some of you don't like homeschool parents. If they really love their kids and wanted to impact the world and teach their kids to interact with people who aren't Christians, they would send them to schools. Some of you don't like parents that send kids to public schools. Like, if they really love their kids, they would not send them out like sheep among wolves. Some of you don't like fit people. They post on social media, you're like, I don't care that you hit a personal record and ate a kale leaf for lunch. You are of God, you're of the devil. Some of you don't like artsy or flamboyant people. You think they're overly emotional, they hug too much. Maybe they're gay. I don't like gay people. Some of you don't like business people. You think that they're just greedy and about power. Some of you don't like people with lots of kids. It's just like, in a world like today, why would somebody be so irresponsible to bring so many children into this world? Some of you people, you think people who stop at two kids or have no kids are selfish and self-centered. And you make a judgment call against these people. And I could go on and on. And the unfortunate thing, or the reality is that even in a church community, eventually you're going to bump into some category of individual that rubs against that category of person that makes you uncomfortable or that you struggle with or that you just kind of get an attitude about. And James is essentially describing God in heaven looking down on us, going, okay, well, let me get this straight. You were dying and going to hell. You did all kinds of intentional and unintentional sins. You broke promises, you lied, and not only are you forgiven, but still you still stumble from time to time, you still sin from time to time, and I forgive you, and I forgive you, and I forgive you, and I love you. And you draw conclusions about people about what? People you don't even know? You don't know their circumstances, you don't know their story, and you make a judgment call with almost no evidence. And what if I would have treated you that way? What if salvation were that way? In fact, have you ever noticed our natural tendency is that we judge other circumstances by their character, but justify our character by our circumstances? In other words, we look at other people and we tend to judge to say, well, they are the way they are. They're in the circumstances that they're in because of some sort of character flaw in them. And yet, when we find ourselves in our idiosyncrasies or our weirdness or our quirks or our difficult circumstances, it's like, oh, time out. Let me tell you my story. Or let me explain, because then you'll understand. So with other people, we find it so easy to offer judgment, but with ourselves, we want understanding and grace. And James's point is especially within the church, but outside the church as well, we need to feel convicted about that. And then he gives us a solution. And the good news is, the solution isn't like people that you don't normally like, because I don't necessarily have that much control over that. Instead, he says in verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, so what's the royal law? He says, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. He says the simplest solution is this. When you run into that person or that category of person that you generally have a tendency to judge, or maybe you steer away from them, they make you uncomfortable, he says it's simple. Love that person the way you would want that person to love you. And then he says, and that will solve this problem in the church. That if we go back to the royal law, love your neighbors yourself, instead of seeing black, white, rich, poor, thick, skinny, Obama, Trump, feel the burn, whatever it is, she doesn't have a ring, on and on, you know, she's too young, she's too cute, no tats, too much ink. Instead of you see all of that, you just see yourself. And then you love that person the way that you would want to be loved, and then that eliminates this problem in the church. And it has to go beyond the walls of the church on Sunday morning. As we've said, as was mentioned, our fifth core value is the church is not a building or an institution. It's a movement that we don't exist for ourselves. We exist for others. And that means that we take this royal law out of this building and into the schools and into our school and into the workplace. And we interact with a very diverse community of individuals around us, in our classrooms, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. People that are very different than us. They look different from us. They talk different than us. They have different backgrounds. They have different stories like we have different stories. Because, listen, the health of the local church is simple, and we want to be a healthy church, and it's something that you have to watch and guard, and that is that they love God and they love each other. They love God and they love each other. In all four Gospels, we're told if we just have those two commands, everything else is going to be all right. If you'll just see yourself instead of your prejudice or your preference and you treat people the way that you want to be treated, love them the way that you want to be loved, then James says it will eliminate this problem in the church. And just in case we've not gotten it yet, he says in verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin. You miss the mark. He's saying, hey, this isn't just a, let's just do a little bit better at this. This is bigger than that. He says, if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. And then verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of the law. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you commit adultery but do not murder, you become a lawbreaker. See, if we would back up the tape, Jesus said, I have basically given you two laws, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And when you show partiality, especially with other believers, because you see them as different than you, not your people, you break the number two commandment and thus become a lawbreaker. Now, the good news is I don't have any illustrations, not yet anyways, from our community. I haven't seen anybody open the door for some people and not for others and make sure the people with all the new cars get parked up front and the jalopies like out, you know, the hoopties out to the, you know, the fence, whatever. None of that going on. But what I have seen, and I've lived long enough and been in enough communities to see what can happen, and that is this, that over time, cliques can form within a community and as a community. Cliques can form. And without even realizing it, we naturally begin to gravitate towards those that are familiar to us. We lock into conversations with people that we know because we know them. We're comfortable. They're familiar with us. All the while, new people are coming in, not just to our church, but to churches all over the place. New people are coming in, and they're searching. They have two questions. Is this a community in which I can belong? And is this a place where I can find answers? And if we're not intentional, if we're not careful, we can develop a community where with our body language or the stories that we're swapping with one another, that the new person, the guest, I mean, they weren't there, they weren't part of it, but man, we're having a lot of fun talking about it. We're sharing these things. We can unintentionally communicate by ignoring our guests that yes, in fact, you are an outsider. Or a new person walks in the door and we size them up to be somebody based on what we see, my people, I'll go talk to them, not my people. I'll let somebody else talk to them. And we go to our classrooms and our workplaces, and we tend to avoid people that don't think or act or look like us. And James brings us all back when he says this, speak and act as those that are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. So if I were to paraphrase that verse, I would say it this way. Speak and act as those that are going to be judged rather than being the one that is the judge. In other words, quit judging and remember you're going to be judged. Because if you spend your life walking around as a little judge, forgetting the fact that one day you're going to be judged, there's going to be a day that we all stand at judgment, and there's going to be those people that we have written off or avoided or put into some category, and it's going to turn out that they were rich in faith. And how foolish that we're going to feel on the day of judgment, James says. So we are to live not drawing conclusions based on shallow, irrelevant evidence, especially in the body of Christ, and putting people in the categories that God doesn't even recognize. And then he closes, finally. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James is saying that when you and I stand before God, we are going to want mercy. We are going to believe in mercy. We're going to be all for it. And that's how we're going to feel. So James is saying, so in this life, show mercy and love towards the people that you tend to judge. Honor those that you have a tendency to dishonor. Because while you were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, for the unacceptable, those who deserved judgment. He died for you. And we're all to reflect a mercy that triumphs over judgment. So I'm going to ask this question, and then we're done. Who is it you don't like? Who is it that there's just that person or that category of person like, ugh. As soon as you see them, you see their stickers or their social media posts or you hear about their circumstances or what they look like, you start to judge and you start to develop an attitude towards that person. And you don't even necessarily know their story. You've never even really talked to them. You just sized them up and labeled them. Who is that person? What is that category? And who would you like to take a giant step forward in your faith? Would you be willing to say to God, I've sinned. I've sinned. Would you be willing to recognize it for what God says it is? Would you be willing to ask God to forgive you for being judgmental and avoiding the people God is calling you to draw near to, love, forgetting the fact that you're going to be judged and God never appointed you the judge? Imagine if we as a community and movement that instead of heading the other way decide, you know what, I'm going to love others the way I want to be loved. I'm going to honor the way I would want to be honored. I'm going to make sure that someone feels like that they belong the way I would want to be made to feel like I belong. Would you simply embrace the law that Jesus says is the second most important commandment, to love those that are difficult to love the way I would want to be loved? I'm going to invite the band to come on up. Many weeks ago, I attended a no ban, no wall rally at the Wichita State University. And you know why? I went there because I knew that there would be people there that would be going to be very different from me. And just like me, they need Jesus. And think about the people that have had the most influence on you in your life. Was it the people that couldn't see past whatever physical appearance, you know, maybe imperfections that you had? No. Was it people that always agreed with you? No, it wasn't them either. It was the people that, even though you may have sensed that they didn't necessarily agree with all of your choices and decisions, they loved you. That you mattered to them. That you were of value to them. And that's what we should aspire to be. Rather than seeing color or race or wealth or tall, short, any of those other categories that we divide people up, that I just see me. And that I love my neighbor the way I would want to be loved. And when I don't, I'm going to confess it as sin. And James says if we do that, it will eliminate this problem. We will become the body of Christ as God designed the body to be. Let's pray. Father, I pray for all of us. We need your strength. We need you to help us to see ourselves and to see others through your eyes. I pray, God, that you would give us hearts that beat for the things that your heart beats for. I pray, God, that you would help us to begin to break down in us the prejudices or the prejudgments that we have of other people and see them as your precious son, your precious daughter, our brother, our sister, that they need to be loved, even if they're difficult to love, because while we were difficult to love, you loved us. So give us the strength and compassion to do that. Help us to tune out the things that we were raised with or the things that we see in media or social media that feeds into negative ideology that just helps us to justify our distancing ourselves from certain people. And God, that truly your spirit would take hold of our hearts and minds, and that we would be used by you as change makers socially and spiritually in the lives of everyone around us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.